As we continue this afternoon, under the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I also would wish to convey those same greetings from God, our Heavenly Father, unto you, the grace, mercy, and peace. This message that we have heard already so often, of this Word of God that speaks unto us of the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from all sin. How Paul has so eloquently written of how, and how Brother Rodney read it to us this morning, of how while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, my friends, is there anything more wonderful to dwell on? I wish to bring you greetings, those same greetings, in fact. We say it this way, God's peace. But really, that greeting of God's peace speaks of the mercy and grace and the very blood of Jesus Christ from the children of God in Klatskanai and Spokane. I love how our brother Onston, when he gets in front of a bunch of people that may or may not know him, he says, "This is who I am, and this is where I'm from. My name is Andy Johnson. I am from Klatskanai, Oregon. And so now you know who I am and where I am from. And you have asked me to read from the oracles of God unto you. And I look out here, and my first thought is intimidation, but then my second thought is I am surrounded by an innumerable cloud of witnesses. And how many of you have already said that I am praying for you and I have prayed with you? And so now I have no fear, but I do pray that, or ask that you would continue to hold me in prayer. As you can see, my emotions are very troublesome unto me. Yet by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it's not my power, but it's God's power. This afternoon, we pray that would speak unto you. I try to have a sense of humor, and sometimes it backfires. But maybe if I could share with you some of the struggles and some of the concerns that a preacher would have. First of all, is that we're up here in this beautiful, nice suit, and that you would begin to think that we are something special or that we have no sin, I assure you. And every one of my speaking brothers will assure you that we are full of sin. But did you hear the word that was just spoken of the confidence that we need to have in Christ Jesus that covers our sin? And we no longer need to dwell on that this afternoon, but we would dwell on the word of God and the love and the grace and the mercy and the blood that he has shed that cleanses us from all of that sin. Another thing that preachers do is they worry about the text that they've chosen. And I won't mention the name, but one of our brothers was speaking with me, and we kind of chuckled here before lunch that, well, we're worried maybe the guy before us would take our text from us. Well, I want to warn all of you that would come after me. I'm taking your text because I'm going to speak from the Word of God. And my text itself has already been taken by the ones that I have heard before me at this convention because they spoke of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So now, in deference to my brothers, I'm going to read from the 13th and 14th chapter of Numbers. And it is an account. I know sometimes we call them stories. I try to call them accounts because a story, when we speak in worldly terms, may or may not be true. An account is a true account written down here in this book of Numbers of the children of Israel. and the struggles and the trials that they went through in this walk, which is a picture of the Christian walk, is it not? Of how many times those that were chosen of God begin to walk in their own strength, and they begin to go and begin to think they're going to do great things, and then they fail, and then there are consequences for that failure. But at what point has God ever left them destitute? It has not happened, my friend. And so it is also with your life and with your Christian walk that we see these failures and we put them behind. And when Satan comes and accuses us, we say, "Get thee hence, Satan." We can take those very words of Christ that he gave unto us and say, "Get thee hence, Satan. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." What does that mean? I shall not want. I shall not have any need of anything from you or from your lies or from your factory of lies. But the Lord has supplied all of my need. Let us read in the name of Jesus. I promise I won't expound on every text, because sometimes we get to thinking that we have to expound on every text here, yet the word is written simply for us to absorb. And it is already expounded on, and the meaning is very clear. So let's read here in Jesus' name, the 13th chapter. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel, and these were their names. Of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zakur. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Rafu. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gediel, the son of Sodai. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. Of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi. Of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, and whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage, and bring out the fruit, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as the men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshiah, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and there is fruit, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants and the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence, and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them. By daylight in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with all the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as far as you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these, saying unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Amen. So we see here the command of our Heavenly Father unto His children to move forward in faith and to go into that land that He had promised unto them. Is that not the same command He has given unto us? To move forward in faith and to go on to that land which He has promised unto us. These giants in the land, remember now there were 12 spies sent in. And all 12 spies saw the same thing. They saw the giants of the land. They saw the good fruit of the land. And yet 10 of them, you might say, turned back in a lack of faith and came back with a bad report. And yet those other two, this Caleb and this Joshua, they also came back with a report that, yes, things look formidable before us. But the Lord God of heaven, He has commanded us to move forward, to go into this land in spite of the things that we see. And what are those things? Those things are our sins and our iniquities that we know, that our God has told us to go forward because I have cleansed you in this precious blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. I love how our brother just explained to us by the very Spirit of God that we should quit looking out to ourselves as we see ourselves, and that's what 10 of these spies did. They looked unto themselves and said, we are weak and we are but grasshoppers in their sight. And two of them said, okay, yes, but we're but grasshoppers in their sight, but that's not what God has said. We are going to move forward under the truth of God. And we are going to do that by His power. He's the one that said, move forward. He's the one that will give us the power. He is the one, my friend, that has given us the power. We don't need to look onto ourselves anymore. There's a song, and I'm not good at remembering songs, but I remember something about I look inward and I just see wretchedness. Is that not so true? To look upward into the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we see? We see our very salvation. And our sins and our iniquities, they cannot trouble us anymore because He has such great power over that. If we go to the 6th chapter of Romans in the 14th verse, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Did that verse say that you shall never sin? No, unfortunately, we carry this flesh with us. But it says it shall not have dominion. It has no power. It cannot sentence you to hell. If we would say that somehow that when we are trusting in Christ, when we're looking unto Christ for our salvation, but yet we somehow think that this sin that we, this flesh that we walk with every day has power over Christ, my friends, we deceive ourselves. And we give some sort of honor and glory unto ourselves. For Christ has so thoroughly cleansed us that sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Would this not be very much what God has said to these children of Israel, that these monsters in the land that you see, they shall not have dominion over you because my word has power. That which I have declared shall come to pass. Do you think God, in the beginning of creation, says that there was any doubt when He says, well, let there be light, if it's possible? That's not what God said. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Unfortunately, we also see the consequences of unbelief. That these 10 spies and those children of Israel that murmured against Moses and against Caleb and Joshua In fact, isn't that funny? I already read it and I can't remember. But everyone, what was it, 40 years and younger? Those that had seen the mighty power and wonder and deliverance of God from the Egyptians. God says, I'm not going to allow you to pass into this land because essentially you have seen my wonder and power and deliverance from your taskmasters in Egypt. And I've told you that you're going to go into this land of milk and honey, and you don't believe me. What did God say when he brought them out of the land of Egypt? I am the Lord thy God that has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heavens above, or the earth beneath, or the sea that is under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down nor worship unto them. God has now delivered them out of a land of bondage, and the children of God want to go right back into the land of bondage because they somehow think it is easier and better. Would that we had died in Egypt. What kind of a talk is that? Do we somehow sometimes speak like that? Let me now fall back on the things that I've done in the past and bring them back up into remembrance. No, my friend, when you are forgiven by Christ, you are forgiven forevermore for eternity. I have always lurked and searched for that word that... How do I explain the difference to these people between repentance and confession and forgiveness? Because whether we like it or not, at least maybe some of you younger ones understand it better than us older ones, but for years I have been confused that somehow my forgiveness was tied to my ability to confess. And that my confession, my repentance, had to involve some sort of confession. But now did we just not hear how that when we're walking by the Spirit, when we're trusting 100% in the power of the Spirit of Christ, we were walking by the Spirit if the Spirit would prompt us on to confession, to put those things away that we know and trouble us, even as our catechism so beautifully speaks. Then we would do that, but we do not begin to think because I have not confessed every last sin on my conscience. That somehow I am not a Christian, and that I might as well go back and die in that land of Egypt. No, my friend, the power of Christ, that which he has cleansed you with, is so much more than that. In fact, it has nothing to do with your ability, but it has everything to do with the ability of Jesus Christ, and therefore, you have a perfect Savior and a perfect mediator and one that leads you to a perfect righteousness. It's not about what you have done for Jesus Christ. It's all about what Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father has done for us. Moses intercedes. Moses turns to God and he says, don't destroy thy people. You are a God of forgiveness. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned. The people did not turn to God, but Moses turned to God. Jesus Christ turns to the Heavenly Father on our behalf and says, "Pardon the iniquity of my children." He does this richly and daily. He's forgiving our sins. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. It's unfortunate that sometimes we think when we sin and we receive forgiveness that we would think that there's no consequence for sin. Even the natural, carnal, worldly world, however you want to say it, that which is outside of these halls where we have the speed limits posted, in the jails and so on and so forth, we recognize, my friend, that there is a consequence for breaking the law. With God, there also is a consequence. The consequence here is he says that he is pardoned according to thy word. But they're not going to get to enjoy the natural earthly benefits of this land that he had for them. I have no doubt in my mind that when the children of Israel recognized their sin and turned to God, that he was gracious and forgave them. But we remember also the account of Moses, don't we? When the children of Israel are chiding because they are thirsty, and he turns to God and says, "What should I do?" And God says, "Speak to the rock." And Moses goes up to the rock and he strikes the rock, does he not? And if I remember right, he even maybe said a little sarcastically that must we give you water? As if now I have something to do with this salvation. And it's Moses in his humanity, because we also know that Moses, in some instances, stood as a picture of Christ. When he told the Lord, when the children of Israel had sinned such great sins, when he says, if they're going to write their name out of this book, then write mine also, this book that you have written. But nevertheless, Moses, because he had sinned and he admits it, he says, I'm not allowed to go into that land because I've sinned against God. But God sent me up on Mount Pisgah and told me to look northward and southward and eastward and westward and look onto that land which I have promised unto you. Moses died in faith, my friend. And we one day also will see this Moses. Now, I don't want to get into discussion of who's who in heaven and how we'll know. But we will see this Moses in heaven. Because God had promised unto him, even as he promised unto Abraham, a land that floweth with milk and honey, and a place in a city whose builder and maker was God. That also is the same place that he has promised unto you and I. That we can quit worrying about these buildings that we make, these buildings of self-righteousness, if you would. That we would build the barns, as Jesus in one parable says, that I've built the barns and I've filled them up, and I sit back and I say, "Be satisfied, my soul. Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee." Oh no, my friend, we have something much better than a building made with hands. We have a building made in a holy city by a holy God, by a righteous Christ, who has loved us so much. You do have a lover of your soul. He loves you so much. One of the speakers mentioned, "Am I lovable, or do people love me," or something to that effect. Absolutely, Jesus Christ loves you. And we, as the children of Jesus Christ, when we have the love of God in our hearts, we also love you. And that's why we can proclaim to you even today, brother and sister, no matter what you are suffering with, no matter what you are struggling with, no matter what sin is on your conscience, that you can believe it forgiven today in the name of Jesus and in his precious atoning shed blood. How can we preach this gospel unto you? It's because God has loved us and it has been preached unto us. That our hearts were filled now with the very blood of Christ, which speaks nothing but love from Calvary. And my friend, I would like to read a little piece that has touched me in so many ways. And my apologies to those who hear me all the time. It seems like I can't get off these certain portions of Scripture. But in the 9th chapter of Matthew, in the 2nd verse, it says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." What do we see here? A man paralyzed. It doesn't say that he spoke. It doesn't say that he did anything. It says his friends. "And behold, they brought him a sick man laying on a bed." I believe maybe it's in Mark where it says his friends brought him unto Jesus. This man has done nothing. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, saying unto that one that is paralyzed, so paralyzed in sin that he can't walk, he can't talk. For all I know, he can't even open his eyes. "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." What is this? This is exactly what we have heard, that God has chosen you. Jesus here has now chosen this man, and he preaches unto him the forgiveness of sins. And right away, he's accused of blasphemy. It's the same accusation that you and I hear today, that who can forgive sins but God alone? Let me ask you this. Which one of you have taken that glory unto yourself? That's not our job. That's not our position. And we don't take this glory for the forgiveness of sins unto ourselves, but we give it right back to Jesus Christ and unto the Heavenly Father. We never take the glory, but our desire is that they always would be honored and glorified. But that the people, the children of God, and even as Jesus had prayed, remember those, Jesus prayed for those who weren't necessarily sitting here today, but for those who would believe through our word. There is a mighty power in the word of God. And as I only get one chance to speak here, it's not that I need more. I guess I would like to take a little few moments, if I could. I understand that we speak about the power of God and the power of His Spirit and the forgiveness of sins and a Christ who has died for us while we are still in our sins. And we receive that, and by God's grace, we maybe even understand it just a little bit. I wouldn't say that it is possible to understand that glory perfectly. But we see and we are instructed that we would quit looking unto ourselves, but we would look unto Jesus Christ. And yet my concern is for that one that may be sitting here wondering, is there grace for me? You sit up there in your nice black and white suit, preacher, with a nice tie. And you've read all of these words of God, but you don't know the sin of my heart, my friend. It may be true that I don't know or be able to counsel you in every last little sin, because not all men are affected with the same mode of sin. But my friend, that same sin is unbelief, which we have all carried and which we have all been redeemed from. And if you are sitting there struggling, thinking that you cannot know or understand the sin that I am struggling with, and there is no way that God would forgive me, let me tell you right now that Satan is talking to you, and he is a liar, and he is the father of lies, and he has been a liar from the beginning, and his only desire is that you would remain in that state of worry and concern. I want you, especially you that is struggling, to believe your sin forgiven in Jesus' name and in his precious shed blood. And all of you that have found that your feet are dirty from the pathway, that you have found that you cannot of your own attain and walk this righteous path, let me tell you that you also are in a perfect place, because you also can now believe that your sins are forgiven, that the dust is now gone from your feet. And you can walk that path, which is straight and narrow. It is small and narrow, and there is a reason for it. That reason is you would not lose track of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has asked you to follow me. And he's not going to make the path difficult or hard. He's going to make it straight and narrow so you can see clearly where you are to go. And we have heard the instruction of the Spirit, have we not, that says to love thy neighbor, to love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Consider the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Have you considered him today? Have you considered him this moment, how much love he has had for you? As he has loved you so much that he went to Calvary and laid down his life. And he laid it down that he might take it up again. He did it for you. You as an individual and you corporately, he did it for you. And now I look and we look at what our Savior has done for us. Where is that room? Where is that room for hate? Oh, my friends, I would pray that if I have offended every and any one of you in any way, that somehow if I have shown disdain or hate in my heart, that you would have forgiveness for me. Because the Savior Jesus Christ would have it that we would hold each other in love. Well, you know that there's times in this life when we come up against personalities and we begin to argue, and anymore, unfortunately, it seems that we're arguing about doctrine. And it's not that we would ever compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we have these discussions, let us not let them turn into arguments. But let's hold each other in love. Hold each other in love that the truth of Jesus Christ, and ask that when we think we are so right and we are so righteous because we understand the word of God, that God would soften our hard hearts and open the word unto us by his Holy Spirit, and that we could always love our brother. As I would come to a close, I would ask that you would remember us in prayer in Klatsk and I, but also that we corporately, we have a big responsibility, and that there are many places particularly served by the missions. I am involved with the Western Mission, these little small congregations. Some of them need preachers. Some of them need, well, I guess all of them need preachers if they're sending people. But they need preachers, they need help, they need love. That we would remember them in prayer. That we would ask our Heavenly Father to continue to fill their needs, whether they're in missions here in America or far off, that their Heavenly Father would fill that need, that our love would be so great for our brother that we would do that which God has called us to do. Remember the preachers of the word, as we also, it is not possible to remember every one of you, but I assure you that the preachers of your word do remember the children of God in a corporate sense, especially even when we pray from our altar book. We pray in that prayer that, dear Father, we come into your care and keeping this day, all of your children. And we don't know all your problems or your troubles or your struggles or your trials, but we know that Jesus Christ does. And we ask that Jesus Christ, that he would draw nigh unto each and every one of you and give you strength and faith and confidence. First of all, to believe your sins are forgiven. Second of all, to believe that you are the children of God, that you walk in righteousness. And thirdly, we recognize that there are physical needs in this life that Jesus Christ would provide them according to his gracious will. May God have all honor and glory, power and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Shall we humble our hearts before God for a word of prayer and benediction? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have given unto us. We thank you for that food which you have sent down from heaven, that bread of life, Jesus Christ, which we have partaken of by the hearing of your word. Father, bless this. Bless this convention, we ask, and bless these congregations that have gone through the work to put them on. Continue to bless the reading and the speaking of your word, Heavenly Father. Show us your glory. Have glory unto yourself, as you have already showed us your very glory. We ask in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, bless us and keep us. Lord, make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.